Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, that would be page 691. Ezra chapter 3. Does anyone remember what the theme of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are? What is the theme? It's the same for both books. Rise up and build. Rise up and build. And as we come through the pandemic, now that people are getting the vaccinations, people are going to be a little more confident about visiting churches and people talking to them. We as churches need to rise up and build. And so an appropriate message, obviously it was a little bit different in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They had sinned as a nation against God, and God had punished them by having them go into captivity. Now he told them way back in the days of Moses that that's exactly what would happen. And he, even in Moses' day, he told them that if they in that foreign land would repent, God would bring them back. And God, who knows all, told them exactly what would transpire. Well, now we're on the God bringing them back as they had repented in the foreign land. And the proclamation of the king was to go back and rebuild the temple. And that's what the book of Ezra is primarily about. And so we got them into the land last time. Today they're going to get to work. Let's go ahead and read just the first verse here in chapter number 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to learn that which you have for us from your word tonight. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. The plan is to get through chapter 3 in its entirety. And I've titled the message, When Things Are Not As They Seem. When things are not as they seem. We evaluate things. It's human nature. We all do it. And when we evaluate something, we have an expectation from that thing based upon our evaluation. And what we're going to find that happens to the Jews here in chapter 3 is they are going to evaluate something, and in their minds they're going to anticipate what that is capable of doing, and they're going to be very disappointed because they were hoping for so much more. And God wants them to know before the chapter's out that things are not always as they seem. So let's begin. Here in verse number 1, we have our first point, and that's simply solidarity. We see all the Jews, when we closed off chapter 2, they had gotten back to the land, they had gone to their cities, they had settled in. And they needed to do that, they needed to get their family settled, they needed to get everything taken care of. They brought livestock with them that needed to be put in pastures or whatever they did with them back then. And all those basic things need to be taken care of, but now that's all happened in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And so they all gathered together in Jerusalem to do what they came to do, and that was rebuild the temple. But we see that they're gathered together, as it says at the end of verse number 1, together as one man. That tells us they had one purpose, they had one mind, they had one goal, and that was simply to work, to do the work. And we know that God works through a group of people who are unified and have a mind to work. And as we look through the book of Acts, I want you to obviously keep your place mark here in chapter 3 of Ezra, but turn over to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want you to see what's going on, because as you read the book of Acts, you can be amazed at what God does through that first church there in Jerusalem. And it's no secret, and I think we all know, because I've mentioned it many times before, why God used them as he did. And that's because they were in one accord, which just means the same thing that we saw there in verse 1 of Ezra chapter 3, that they were as one man. They had a mind to work, and they were unified in that work. They were all trying to accomplish the same thing. Now, look at chapter 1, verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And so here we see them with in one accord as they prepare for the first business meeting to continue on as a church, even though they had lost their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't know what to do. We know they were gathered in an upper room for fear shortly thereafter. But here they're in one accord in prayer. They move on through a difficult situation because they were in one accord. Over in chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved and baptized, all because they were in one accord. What do you think would have happened if they had different minds and if they weren't in one accord, if they were scattered in their goals, their purposes, what they wanted to see? Do you think 3,000 people would have been saved? Do you think the Holy Spirit would have fallen like he did and filled them all and then they spoke in tongues as a result? Do you think any of that would have happened if they didn't have unity, a mind to work? I don't think so. Later on in chapter 2, verse number 46, look what we see there. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so here we see the days that follow Pentecost. And we find that the day of Pentecost was not an unusual circumstance for that first century church. What was their secret? Why did they have the power of God? Why was the Holy Spirit working through them? Because they gathered together as one man. They were in one accord. Even after the day of Pentecost, and as a result, God was using them in a great way because they had a mind to work and their goal was unified. Over in chapter 4, we find it again. Chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Well, let's back up to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And look down at verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And so we see again that they were in one accord. Now the result here is after the first persecution, John and Peter, I believe it was, were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were threatened to not preach in Jesus' name any longer. They were let go, and they reported that to the church. And the church was in one accord. They said, we're not going to quit. Even though the times are tough, we're going to stick with it. We're going to do what God has called us to do. And we see that they were still gathered together as one man in the church as they wanted to do the will of God and fulfill His purpose for their lives. And so we see in response to persecution, they were not broken. They were not divided. That certainly is the devil's plan, to get a church divided so that they are not in one accord, so that the power of God is lifted off that congregation. But he couldn't do it to this church there in Jerusalem, and multitudes were saved and they had an impact on their city. Look at chapter 5, verse number 12. We find it again. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And so these are the days after the persecution. They stayed in one accord. Oftentimes a crisis will band the people together, but when things are going well and going easy, it's easy then to every man have his own ideas and follow their own wills, and you sometimes lose that unity. But not this church, and that's why God used them in such a great way. They stayed in one accord. In chapter 8, verse number 6, we shift our location to another area, Acts chapter 8, verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And a revival takes out. This is in Syria, or in Samaria, verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so a great revival takes place simply because they were in one accord giving heed to the word of God. We find it again in the Jerusalem Council. I made reference to that this morning. The church had a crisis. They had a problem. You had two different schools of thought, and they needed to settle that matter. And they were in one accord that they wanted to settle that matter and find God's will. And that's exactly what happened. And God blessed them as a result. And so back in Ezra chapter 3, verse number 1, we find that the people who had come back gathered together in one accord. They were together as one man in Jerusalem. Solidarity. It can't be overemphasized in the Lord's work, whether it be Old Testament or whether it be New Testament. If we can gather together with one accord, one mind, with a mind to work, with one goal to see what God wants us to do, God will do great things through that church. As we move into verses 2 through 7, we have our second point in this chapter. The first was solidarity. This one is sacrifice. In verse number 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God, the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And so we see that as they gather with one as one man in Jerusalem in one accord, they want to do what God called them to do. And that all began with the building of the altar. And so they build that altar. It's just a small start, isn't it? Just a small step, a baby step, so to speak. But they were obeying God and they were in one accord and they were banded together as one man. And so as they begin small, God honored that. And we'll see that they progress before we get down to verse number 7. They're doing greater things and doing more for God. And their confidence in serving God is beginning to build. But before we get there, we come across verse number 3, and we find that they actually were experiencing a great deal of mixed emotions. Verse number 3, and they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Because that's what God commanded in the Mosaic Law, every morning and every evening. But you notice that they were in fear because of the people around them. And we're going to see that it was a well-founded fear because in chapter 4, we're going to find a lot of opposition from those same people. But nevertheless, here they are in fear. They're afraid to do what God told them to do. But let me ask you this. Did it stop them? Of course not. We just read that they instituted the sacrificial system. And so they begin small. And they don't let fear deter them. So often we don't serve God, and that causes us as a church to lose our unity because of fear, for one reason or another. Oftentimes it's for fear outside the church building, outside the church family. If we can overcome that fear and proceed anyway, obey God and do what He's told us to do, even in spite of the fear that's going through our mind, let that enthusiasm that fills our heart and that desire to serve God and be faithful to Him, let that overrule and overcome the fear. God will do great things. And as I said just a moment ago, we find that their confidence is going to build. And they're going to have emotions that are more than just fear, enthusiasm, and desire to serve God. Look in the next verse, verse number 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as is written, and offered daily the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. The Feast of the Tabernacles was considered to be the most joyful feast on the Jewish calendar. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, they have a little note on the next page about that, and they make mention of that. And so here you have a people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem to do what God has called them to do. And they have enthusiasm and desire mixed with fear, but they proceed anyway, and now they're experiencing great joy because they were obedient to God, because they overcame that fear. Now, the fear was still there. God never says that the fear ever went away. It remained, but they continued in spite of that fear, and God brings them great joy. Look at verse number 5. And afterward, offered the continual burnt offerings, both the new moons and all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Then down in verse number 7, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. And what we see going on here now is that generosity prevailed in their midst. It all began with a small step, building the altar, because they were gathered together as one man. They were of one accord with one purpose, to do what God called them there to do. And in spite of the fear they experienced, they continued with the work. God blessed them and gave them joy. And now we are seeing confidence, because now they're moving on to bigger and greater things. Because now they're moving beyond just the altar. Now they're planning for the rebuilding of the temple itself. And so they're going through the preliminary preparation of getting the material that they needed to do so. But it required self-sacrifice and giving of what they had. And so we see they sacrifice both the animal sacrifices in obedience to God, but also personal sacrifice in commitment to God. Unfortunately, things don't continue escalating upward. When we move into verse 8 through the rest of the chapter, we have our third point in this chapter. It began with solidarity in verse 1, moved from there to sacrifice in verses 2 through 7. Everything's looking good. The sun is shining brightly, but the clouds begin to come when we move into verse number 8 and beyond. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity in Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God. Now they've got their material. Now it's time to get going. It's time to set the work forward. And so that's what they were intended to do, and that's what they began to do. They're still to gather together as one man in solidarity, in one accord, and they're doing what's right. They're doing what God commanded them to do. As we move into verses 10 and 11, we find the work now is celebrated. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, they haven't gotten very far, have they? They've laid the foundation. They've built the altar. That's as far as they've gotten. But that in itself is a cause of great celebration, because they never dreamt in their wildest imagination when they were in captivity back in Babylon that that day would ever come, that that day would ever arrive. And now here it is. They've got a mind to work. They want to obey God. They're gathered together as one man in one accord. The work is going along just fine, and everybody is in unity as to what they have to do. But I wish it ended there, but it doesn't. It's unfortunate what comes next. And what comes next is what comes so often in churches across the world. The work is going good. The people are excited. but we find not all of them are excited. And so now we see the work discouraged. Verse number 12, but sometimes that's a good word, but not in this case. Sometimes that word but is very tragic. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, these are important people in their society. These are people that are looked up to. These are people that are respected. These are people that have earned their place in society. How do they respond to the temple being built? Now, the people are excited. They're enthusiastic. They're saying, we can do this by the grace of God. This is doable. We never thought it could ever be done. And yet, here we are. We've got the foundation laid. We've got the altar in place. The feasts are being celebrated. The offerings are being offered up to God every day. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house. Now, what is the first house? The first house is the Temple of Solomon. Now, if you remember the Temple of Solomon and its building, it was just a building of grandeur. It just was amazing. Built for the glory of God. David had spent a lot of time and personal sacrifice giving gold and silver and everything just to make a magnificent building. It's interesting, some of the phrases that exceeding magnificent, I believe, is one of the phrases that Solomon used when it was in reference to what that building, the temple, must be. And so here's the people that remembered that first building, that first temple. And they're thinking, man, that thing was amazing. That was one of the greatest works of architecture ever erected by man. And now they're looking at the foundation. And they're finding out that this just isn't what we expected. And we find as we read on that they're incredibly disappointed. Let's read on. That had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern. Now, what was the influence of these ancient men that had seen the first temple that were weeping? What was their effect on this group of people that was thousands of people? What was their effect on them and the work of God? These people that were gathered together as one man, that were in one accord, that were in solidarity and perfect unity. When the work gets started and there's absolutely nothing going wrong, everything is going right, the temple is being built, and yet they wept because it wasn't what they expected. How does that affect the rest? So that the people could not discern the noise, but the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You see, these ancient people discouraged the work. What was the result of that work being discouraged? In chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, there's going to be some adversity. There's going to be some opponents to the work. The result is that the people did not have the determination, they did not have the backbone, they didn't have the confidence or the courage to continue in the face of difficulties. And for about a decade, the work of God stopped. It came to a screeching halt, a complete standstill, because there were a group of people that discouraged the work. And as I said, this is something that happens so often in local churches across the world. People get excited about serving God and want to find ways to reach their neighbor for Christ, and they get excited about it, and everything's going right until a few people look at what's going on and say, you know, this isn't what I signed on for. This isn't what I expected, because now things will be expected from me. And so then they begin to discourage the work. And guess what happens? The work goes undone. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. It's on, if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, page 1276. Now, Haggai came along with Zechariah, after their decade-long absence from doing God's will in their lives, from building the temple. It just laid there in rubble, the foundation and the altars, all they had, because they gave up and went home. And they were prosperous. The work was threatened, but it didn't threaten enough to where they didn't build their own houses. And we're not going to go through Haggai to establish all that they had done. But I want you to notice some things in chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse number 1 and read a number of verses here. But remember, things are not always as they seem. Those ancient men of Israel looked at the foundation, and as they looked at it, they were disappointed. They were discouraged and discouraged others, because they said that this is not what we signed on for. We wanted to build a house that was exceeding magnificent. That was the phrase Solomon used. Exceeding magnificent. And we wanted to build a temple that was as great as or greater than the temple that Solomon built. And this clearly is not going to be greater. And so we don't want any involvement in this. We quit. And their quitting caused everyone to quit. But Haggai comes along, called of God, along with Zechariah, to encourage the people back to the work. Chapter 2, verse number 1 of Haggai. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? He's calling out the ancient men. Now, many of them probably weren't with them any longer. They had gone to their eternal reward, but nevertheless, he's calling them out. He says, you that discouraged the people 10-some years ago, who's left? Let me address you for a minute. He says, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? That was their attitude when they looked at that foundation. There was nothing going wrong, nothing wrong with the foundation, nothing wrong with the sacrificial system they had already instituted, but they looked at that foundation and said, it's not the same, so it's nothing. It's worthless. It has absolutely no value. And God knew what was in their heart, and God calls them out right here for their attitude that discouraged the work for over a decade. He goes on to say in verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And so what God is doing here, after calling out those that had discouraged the work, he turns to the other people. He leaves them right off the list. Did you notice that? He turned to the leadership, the political leadership in Zerubbabel, the religious leadership in Joshua, and then to the rest of the people. It's almost as if he's saying, those that discourage the work of God cannot be used. I just can't use them, is what he's saying here. But he says, I can use everybody else. And so you folks listen up and you be strong, because I am with you. And we all know that one with God is a majority. He goes on to say in verse number 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He doesn't say when you came out of Babylon a little over a decade ago. He says out of Egypt. How long ago was that from when he said this to them? It was 1,000 years before their time. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Why should we ever be discouraged? God's plans are always right. And yet we look at them and we say, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what it seems to me. This isn't what I signed on for. So this will never work. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's why churches are changing their Bibles. That's why they're changing their doctrines. That's why they're changing their morality. That's why they're changing their music. That's why they're changing everything. Because they say God's ways don't work anymore. They're too old. God says, well, this is 1,000 years old. And it still works. Our Bibles are 2,000 years old and more than that. The newest part is almost 2,000 years old. But guess what? It still works, because it's God's Word and He is faithful to His Word and His presence is still with us. He goes on to finish that verse, verse 5. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. They're still dealing with that, by the way. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, they looked at the house. Those ancient men looked at it and said, there'll be no glory here. They said, God can't use this. It's too small. It's too insignificant. It's not as grandiose as the last house, as Solomon's house. It's not equal in its glory. And so there'll be no glory here. That's what they said, and they discouraged the people. This will never succeed. This will never work. God can't use it. It's not big enough. It's not going to do what God needs it to do. And God says they couldn't be further from the truth. He said, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He goes on to say, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And what he means by that, he says, I don't care how much gold and silver is in that building. He says, it doesn't matter what it looks like. If it's just a storefront, God can use that if it's dedicated to God and God's will. Now, we can praise the Lord that we have such a beautiful building. When I host pastor meetings and have them come in, or missionaries, I'm hearing comments about what a wonderful building we have. Pastor Jones and the group of people that were here when they built this did an amazing job. And I get to hear about it all the time. And so we can praise God for that. But not every church has this, what we have in a physical building. But did you know it's irrelevant? God can write off the most beautiful buildings. Look at the Catholic basilicas. And you look down in South America, or the poorest of nations, man, they're just full of gold and silver. And that one building is probably worth more than all the people have in all their income and savings for an entire year, or in their whole lives. That one building has more than all the people of the nation. They're full of glory, if you call silver and gold glory. God doesn't. He says, it's all mine. He says, I don't care about that kind of thing. All I care about is that this is what I'm going to use. Notice what he says in the next verse. Verse number 9, the glory. Now, as we read this, think of what the attitude of those ancient men, the discouragers, was about the foundation and the potential of that house. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Now, they said there'll be no glory here. God says not only will there be glory here, but the glory in this temple will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. And he tells us why. Saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And so what he's talking about here is that this was the temple that Jesus knew. This was the temple that Jesus taught in. This is the temple that he healed at. This is the temple that the apostles gathered together in one accord that we read about on Solomon's porch. You see, when those ancient men looked at the building, they saw the foundation. They summed it up. They evaluated it. They said, there'll be no glory here. But God wanted them to know that things are not always as they seem. Because God can use the simplest, God can use the most mundane of things for His glory. Because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the silver and gold and all the mines of the world. Why would those things matter to Him? All that matters, from what I gather from Ezra chapter 3, is that we gather together as one man in perfect solidarity, that we're willing to sacrifice, and that we don't discourage the work of God as He moves us to work together for Him. I wouldn't want to be in those ancient men's shoes on Judgment Day. And so instead of discouraging, let's be encouragers as we work the work of God to rebuild His church here in Bucyrus. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us an account of these folks. Father, we know they meant well. But Father, their faith wavered. Father, may ours not. May we see what you can do with what we have to offer. And though it may not be much, as long as you're with us, and we do have your presence, that lo, I am with you always. Father, we know that the glory of the latter house can be more than that of the former. And so we pray that you would use us as a church to see great things accomplished for your holy name. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.